Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes the apostle, that you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness. And if anyone will not work, let him not eat. We want to talk this morning about that subject which is dear to everyone's heart, work. And in particular, the Christian understanding of work. And we might just as well begin with perhaps the most salient point, the most important point, the point that everyone today seems to be trying to avoid or to forget, and that is this: God expects man to work. And ladies, if you belong to Women's Lib, I'm using man generically, includes you. God expects man to work. In fact, I think we can go beyond that and say that he created man for work. There is a real sense in which God created man for work. And I think that you can find that quite clearly in the second chapter of Genesis, where the Lord is talking about the creation. And in the 15th verse, we find this recorded: the Lord God took the man, that is Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. That is, God went further than actually expecting man to work. He made his work first. He made the garden, and then he made man, and he put man in the garden and said, your job is to till it and to keep it. Now that's work. That is work. The man had a job to do. He had an exercise and a duty to perform. He had a purpose given of him of God, that was to work in the garden. Now I know that's bad news. Bad news to those of you who are 64 and a half and are looking forward to retirement. You can't retire. Oh, you might retire from your job, your livelihood, but as a Christian, you can't retire. As a Christian, it doesn't matter how old and infirm you may become. Even if you are shut up in a house on a bed and cannot move a muscle, God has a job for you to do. And I always try to say this to everybody upon whom I call, whether in the hospital or shut up at home, that God wants them at the very least to pray. If you're shut up and can do nothing else, you can pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your church. Pray for the world. Pray for the lost. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the politicians. But pray. And I know that this idea that God expects man to work is not too good news to some of you who are 15 and a half and are thinking about a career and are wondering what job you can find that will require the least effort, the least training, will have the biggest benefits, and the longest and largest retirement. That isn't the way it works. God expects you to work. God has given you abilities, talents, strengths. He has a purpose for you. He has placed you in a situation in which he expects you to work. He has given you a life to use for his glory and for the good of mankind and the building up of his church. And he expects you to work. Now, in the Christian understanding of work, God's expecting man to work is not the kind of expectation that the slave master had of the slave. not that kind of expectation of work, but rather our whole purpose as working persons, our whole calendar, really, is governed by the example of God in work. Every time we set a date, or we write one down, or we make one with a friend, we are acknowledging the primary example of God in work. Our week is based on God's work week. He says in the 20th chapter of Exodus, for instance, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And please notice, he doesn't say 6 days you can labor. He says 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Those 6 days are not to be spent in idleness. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant, or your cattle, or the guest, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We are to work, and to work 6 days a week, because God did. And we are to rest the seventh and to worship God in it, because God did. More than that, we have the example of Jesus Christ. He himself said, "My meat," M-E-A-T, meat, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He delighted in doing the work of his Father. He said on another occasion, "My Father is working still, and I am working." So God is not saying to us, "You go out there and work because you're my slave." He's really saying, if you would be like me, you work. You were created for work. Now, before we get any further, we are going to be talking about work today, and in some respects for the next 4 weeks, economic matters relating to work. But I don't want you to get the impression that we are against vacations. We are all for vocations, but we are not against vacations. I recall very vividly being told as a youth that ministers ought not to take vacations because, after all, the devil didn't. And I knew there was something wrong with that, but I couldn't think what it was. How do you reply to someone who says, "Don't take a vacation because the devil doesn't"? Well, it remained for, I think it was Vance Havner, who was told, "Don't take a vacation because the devil doesn't." He said, "Well, I never did pattern myself after the devil." We're not against vacations. We are against, however, idleness, which is a different thing. And you'll find a lot in the Scripture about idleness. And we are definitely for the Christian seeing the place in which God has placed him as his holy vocation, his calling to a work to be done. Again, we have the example of Jesus Christ. You can identify at least 4 vocations to which he was called. We say, what were they? Well, first of all, he was called to be a child. You say, some vocation. But you know, all of us are called to be children. It's a holy calling. It's a good calling. And my friend, if you don't remember, it takes work. It takes work to be a child. It takes work to learn all the things a child has to learn. And can you imagine Jesus Christ, who knew himself to be the Son of his Heavenly Father and the Lord of glory, to be under the direction of 2 fallible earthly parents? Might that have chafed him every day? But the Scripture said, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. So if you're a young person or a child, that's your calling. If you're a student, that's your calling. God wants you to do it, and to do it well, and to do it with your might, and to enter into it with a will because God has placed you in that situation. Then he was called to be a carpenter. Now that's an ordinary kind of a job, a laboring job, and a job that persists to this day. There's nothing extraordinary about that kind of a job, but he did it. He did it well. You don't have to have any testimonials from the folks at Nazareth to know there wasn't a better carpenter in the whole vicinity. Because being a Christian means to do one's job to the best of one's God-given ability. Then he was a teacher. For at least 3, possibly 4 years, his vocation was to be a teacher, and so he taught. He taught in the open, he taught in houses. He taught in places close to home and far away from home, large crowds and small crowds, but he taught. He did it well. And his final vocation was to be a sacrifice, the most difficult vocation he was called upon to accomplish, to be a sacrifice for the sins of God's elect. What can we say? Well, for the Lord Jesus Christ, his work was his meat. He delighted to do it. He found satisfaction in it. And I believe that God intends all of us to do our jobs well as unto God and to find satisfaction in them. If you go back to the creation story, you will discover without too much thought that there is this beautiful garden. Everybody says, boy, I'd like to have seen the Garden of Eden. How beautiful it must have been. What a joy and a delight. But you know, Adam didn't just wander around all day picking fruit. He had to work. But he worked in the very place that was his delight. And I honestly believe that God intended man from the beginning to find pleasure and delight in his work. Now, we'll talk a moment later about what happens when you're in the kind of a job where there just isn't any pleasure in it. But God intended man to be pleased by, satisfied by, fulfilled in his work. And there is this that can still be said. The person who works will be fulfilled and satisfied in his job if he puts himself into his work. I see so many cases of depression and phobias and nervous upsets, and by far the most of them occur in people who don't have anything to do. They haven't any work to put themselves into. God made men to work, and we're happier when we're working, when we've got something to do, something with a purpose, something with a goal, something that engages our abilities and our attentions. But most of all, we have to do it, of course, as unto the Lord. We'll see that a little later in more fullness. Secondly, not only does God expect us to work, but the Bible teaches that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, you see, it's important at this point to understand that the Bible is not simply a way by which we can be mentally and spiritually adjusted to life. It is that. It does help slaves serve their slave masters happily. But it is more than that. The Bible talks about justice, even of economic justice. It talks a great deal about right relationships in the whole fabric of society. It does so because these things are important. And when this idea was propounded in the Old and then in the New Testament, it was foreign to most of the world that the laborer should be worthy of his hire. In the Roman world, there were only about 3 main classes. The plebeian, the patricians at the top who thought it beneath their dignity to raise a hand to do anything, who lived in luxury and idleness all the day long. The slaves who did all of the work of whatever sort it was. And then another class who were neither slaves nor patricians, but who wanted to emulate the lifestyle of the patricians and spent as much time as they possibly could wasting what they had and living in pleasure and debauchery. And much of the world to this day does not see anything redeeming about work. It does not think work is honorable or that the laborer is worthy of his hire. I can remember the shock it was to me as a boy living in Ethiopia, having been taught that work was honorable, that it was God-given, and that it ought to be done. Now, I didn't like to do it. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't like to work. I just knew that I ought to. And there's a great difference, you know. I had a godly aunt who gave me a book one time and had the word discipline in the title. I never read that book as a teenager. I wasn't interested in discipline. But I knew it was a good thing. And I knew work was a good thing. And the things that I, as a Westerner, as a Christian, took for granted were utterly foreign to the Africans. For instance, we lived for several years, about 3 years, in a house that was in the city and it was difficult to get at. It was on the side of a steep hill. And the only way you could get up to the house from the street or the driveway was by a series of concrete steps that made an awkward bend in the middle, and they were narrow and they were high. And I had a very large English bicycle, which I rode quite frequently, especially to and from school. And when I came home, it was the most natural thing in the world for me to carry that bicycle up the stairs and put it away in its place. But our African servant was scandalized. It was beneath the dignity of the son of his master to carry his own bicycle up a dozen stairs. His idea of work was that was a thing for servants. It was beneath the dignity of anybody who could afford somebody else to do it for him. Now the Bible says the laborer is worthy. There's nothing dishonorable about honest work. And moreover, the one who does his work honestly and well is worthy of his hire. Now this idea, coupled with the Christian idea of personal responsibility and personal value in the sight of God, and the idea of a free market economy, has produced the world's most prolific, in terms of material production, civilization. It is no accident whatever that the West is rich and the East is poor. Because all pagan areas of the world have a defective understanding of work. They don't know God's rules by which He blesses societies. And if you doubt me, try to get some peoples to work. It cannot be done. It is a dishonorable thing in their eyes. But the Bible says the laborer is worthy, and he is worthy of his hire. Now, what does this mean? It means that in the biblical standard, there are two complementary debts. The employer owes the laborer a fair wage. This is biblical. It is utterly biblical. The Bible is not simply a way to get people to work in passivity and in submission. The Bible also lays down principles which govern the high as well as encourage the low. And one of these is that the employer owes the laborer a fair wage. Now, the other side of that coin, of course, is that the employee, the laborer, owes his master honesty and diligence in his labor. A fair day's work for a fair day's pay. There are, I think, two standards or rules by which this relationship ought to be governed in a Christian economy. The first of them is the golden rule, with which you are all familiar. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, it's very simple to apply that rule. We don't do it too often. We quote it more than we apply it, because it can be very uncomfortable. But this is the way it should work, the employer should say. Now, I want to do unto them as I would have them do unto me. So, am I paying them enough? Put myself in his shoes. Am I being paid enough? Am I paying me enough if I put myself in my employer's shoes? Am I treating them with the kind of respect and dignity that I would like to be treated with if I was employed by me? That sort of question should be answered. And the employee, rather than going around shaking his fist at his employer, should put himself in his shoes and say, now, if I was running this business, if I was the foreman on this job, if I was the boss in this factory, how would I expect my workers to work? Would I want them to work only when I was around, or also when I was away? Would I want them to carry off everything they can get their hands upon? Would I want them to do this or to do that? You see, it's very practical. Now, the other side, the other rule by which these relationships should be governed is this. The Apostle Paul, in two places, in his shorter epistles to the Colossians and then again to the Ephesians, says something to this effect. Do your work diligently as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, not just when they're watching. And masters, he says, remember that you will be judged by God, who judges impartially, who shows no preference. Now one wonders, if you're a baseball fan, what would happen if Charlie Finley, having just fired his second baseman for making a blunder on the field, and having defended it in the press by saying, after all, it's my money, I can do with it as I want, should have a dream that night, and God taps him on the shoulder and says, "Say, Charlie, whose money is that?" He says, "Mine, oh, it's not yours. Mine." That's what they mean when they say they can't take it with you. You only have it to use while you're here, and when you're gone, you don't have it anymore. It's my money. I get to keep it. Now, how are you using that money? Did you do unto him the way you would like to be done to if you had been playing second base and dropped the ball? Might change a few things, mightn't it? Well, you know, God is interested in our changing a few things. That's why he gave us these rules. Finally, the most important thing about work is our attitude towards it. And here I would like to say a word about people, especially young people, who are greatly perplexed often about finding the will of God for their life. God, I really believe, is not nearly so much interested in what kind of work we do as in how we do the work we have. It really doesn't make all that much difference to the economy of God if you become a ditch digger instead of an opera singer. The church is not going to fumble and fail if you become a bus driver instead of a minister. What is really important, although I believe those decisions are important, what is really important is, how do I respond to the job that is mine to do? What is the effect of this job upon me? How does what I do become an expression of my Christian faith? And how does the job that has been placed in my hands affect the development of my character? Those are important things. A lot of the time we go around struggling for guidance, and we're ignorant of the plain fact that most guidance is summed up in four letters, D-U-T-Y, duty. If God's put you in a school, in a high school, and it's your duty to study, don't you go looking for guidance to go do something else. And if God's given you a family to care for, and you're burdened by that responsibility, you want to get out of it, that's your duty. Don't you go looking for guidance to go and get out of it. In fact, one of the sternest words said in the New Testament is said about fathers who don't provide for their family. Said that they're worse than an infidel. They have denied the faith. What's important then is our attitudes in our work. And those attitudes govern the kind of work that we do. We ought to, as workers, as employers, as employees, to be thorough in all that we do. Absolutely thorough. There's no place in the Christian testimony for slipshod, second-rate work. The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Don't play games with work. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord. Ah, now there's the key. There is the key. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. How are we going to work if we do it as to God? What kind of work is it going to be if it is done as a sacrifice of my hands to the living God? It must be done well. God doesn't take second-rate offerings. It must be done honestly. God is not pleased with stolen money. Must be done prayerfully. This is a part of our service to God. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, built the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. He built it in 52 days because the people prayed and worked. You know, you can't separate prayer and work. No use praying for something if you're not willing to work for it. They go together, prayer and work. Our work ought to be done then with all of the Christian graces. Courtesy, friendliness, joy. All of those things enter into a proper attitude to work. But you say, but wait a minute, whoa, you don't know my work. You don't know my job, you say. It is the most boring, repetitious, mind-stifling job you ever saw. All right. If you work well enough, you might get promoted. But if God wants you to put on hubcaps in an assembly line, and I can't think of anything worse, all the rest of your days, you ought to say, Lord, I'm going to be the best hubcap putter on or this world ever knew. And I don't care if General Motors ever promotes me. I'm doing this to the glory of God. And everything you put on that car, you do to the glory of God. You say, but you really don't understand, because not only is my job awful, but my boss, he is so unjust. He doesn't understand me. He hates me. He plays favorites. He is so picayune. And on and on and on. That's all right. You might be the most fortunate one of us all. First of all, the Bible says, do your work not as men pleasers. Your job is to do the job well. Not just when he's around. And not just for his smile if he ever decides to give it. And finally, there is this great promise to those who are dealt with unjustly in life. And that is that God is a righteous judge. And when Jesus Christ comes, the Bible is so full of references to this. He is going to judge justly. And he is going to make those who are high and wicked to be low. And those who have been downtrodden and beaten up upon unjustly, he's going to raise them. And he's going to reward the wicked with the punishment they deserve. And he's going to reward the faithful with the reward they deserve. And beyond what they deserve, because of those rewards are going to come out of his grace and his love and not our deserving. God, the Bible says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work. What a spur that should be for us to do our best, to work heartily as unto the Lord. Confident that it does not go unnoticed and will not go unrewarded.